Reading from Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is God's word.
Pray, Lord, that as we consider another part of the revelation today, that you will help us to hear what you are saying to the churches, what you're saying to this church, what you're saying to each one of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began a series of 8 talks taken from the last book of the Bible, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. JJ gave us an overview of the book, as well as talking about the first of 7 messages that occupy chapters 2 and 3 addressed to churches in Asia Minor, which at this time is now part of Turkey. You might remember the gist of what he said. The message of Revelation is, God wins and others don't. JJ asked, whose side are you on? From the beginning of the book, the glorious Jesus is sending messages for the benefit of the churches. He is the strong and mighty King who knows and sees all things. The first message to the church in Ephesus acknowledged there were many good things about the church there, but it was sad that they'd left behind the love for Jesus they had at first. Returning to that love should be their goal. Have you ever suffered for being a Christian? Maybe you know someone who's experienced that kind of hardship. I'll just give you a moment or two to tell one or two people maybe sitting next to you who you were thinking of when I asked if you suffered as a Christian. Speak to one another, there's a moment here. Maybe you might need to scratch around in your brain. You there and say today we'll be looking at the second of the messages that the Lord Jesus sent to the churches. This one's to the suffering church in the self-satisfied city of Smyrna. Out of the seven messages at the beginning of Revelation, only two have no criticism or correction from the Lord Jesus to those churches, and Smyrna is one of those. There is no warning or correction from the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at the message that was just read on the video, one verse at a time. So of course we'll start at Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. This message is powerful. It comes from our Lord Jesus, the Almighty, ever-living one, the Saviour who has overcome death for us all. And Jesus communicates with his people by words. He speaks. And when he speaks, we should pay attention. His words mean life to us. Listen to Paul's description of Jesus, the Son of God, and his place in the life of the creation from Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the eternal Word. His appearance on his return will be the last event for the present age. Nothing has defeated him. Nothing can defeat him. There is no power that can separate us from him. From Romans 8, starting at verse 38. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because, of course, he overcame death. Whatever may threaten us in the future, he has conquered it all. With him, nothing is final. He wears the victor's crown. His own experience underwrites his assurance that the second death cannot touch his faithful followers. His return to life guarantees our salvation. When he speaks, they are true words, words of life and truth. He is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. In today's part of the vision, this living Lord Jesus has a message of reassurance, encouragement and hope for a group of poverty-stricken Christians who must have seemed insignificant to the well-heeled citizens of Smyrna. But Jesus, the great God and Saviour, knew what even these poor Christians were going through. Do you sometimes feel insignificant? That nobody cares for you when your problems seem large or even overwhelming? Be assured that Jesus knows all about you. He cares for you. Matthew chapter 10 verse 29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Church in Smyrna was probably formed during Paul's visit to Ephesus, about 50 years before John received the revelation. It's unlikely there were many well-to-do people in Smyrna's congregation. As Paul said to another early Christian fellowship in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The Christians in Smyrna were suffering because of their faith. They were being attacked by Jews and idol worshippers and were probably despised as nobodies. Maybe, excuse me, they wondered if there was anyone who would see them in a good light or stand up for them in the dark times. The message from Jesus was intended to reassure them. He knows what they're suffering, and in his sight they're rich. Jesus continued in Revelation 2:9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As we started, you may have shared about suffering because of being a Christian. Maybe you're still suffering for the name of Jesus. Over recent months, many of the friends of this church have gone through trials of many kinds. Some of you here today may be feeling your sadness, your pain, your lack of resources. Maybe you see more difficulties and dangers ahead. But look at those words on the screen again. Gracious words from our Saviour. He knows your affliction, your poverty, and the falseness of any slander against you. Take heart. He is your protector, and he is your reward. Look how God encouraged Abraham when he was lonely and despairing. In Genesis 15:1, he said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And God has hopeful plans that involve a future for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Jesus knows all about what's happening to his children. No matter how weak or powerless his people may feel, he knows the cause of their sufferings. He knows their opponents and how they lie about Christians, as well as the way that our enemies lie about themselves, because of course they serve the father of lies. Jesus knows there's more to come for these Christians in Smyrna, more suffering, even what's called the ultimate sacrifice. But such suffering is accompanied by eternal rewards. Revelation 2:10. It's Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the victor's crown. The message to Smyrna was meant to encourage them in light of what they were facing then, about 100 AD, and what they would face in the future. They would undergo intense trouble and persecution for some time. Jesus urges them to stand strong, even if it means physical death. The video mentioned the death of Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. An urban mob demanded his arrest during what the historian Eusebius called great persecutions that disturbed the province of Asia. That was in about February 156. Other Christians had been seized, tried and executed before Polycarp was arrested. Jesus doesn't underestimate the level of suffering these Christians may have to undergo. It may involve imprisonment for their faith and probably torture. It would call for patience, for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Satan's behind the suffering, but it is limited, showing that Christ is in control, limiting it for the sake of his people. even though the suffering may be limited, that's what that 10 days is about, it may still result in physical death. But this is the ultimate victory for the Christian tortured for Christ. Death was the path to glory for our Saviour, and it is for us, and for all who love the Lord Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. As it said on the video, Smyrna is now called Izmir. It's a major modern city of almost 3 million people. It's the only one of the places mentioned in the seven churches that survives to today. In 380, nearly 300 years after the Revelation was written, Christianity was declared as the official religion in Turkey, and destruction of pagan temples was legalized. But according to Wikipedia, in 1914, the Christian population of Turkey was only about 19%. That was in 1914. And now it is less than 0.2%, about 160,000 people altogether. A little more than, a little under twice what they say, 2 Melbourne cricket grounds. 160,000 people. Apparently, the Turkish constitution doesn't support an official state religion and guarantees freedom of religion. But we know well enough what a hollow guarantee that is for Christians there today. Compare Australia. At the time of Federation in 1901, Christians accounted for over 96% of the population. But this had dropped to a little over 52%, still the majority, by the 2016 census. Christianity is still the largest Australian religion, even though only 15% of the population attend their church each week. Just like Turkey, Australia has no official state religion, and the Australian Constitution protects freedom of religion. Who knows when or if we may ever face suffering such as the proudest Christians suffered in Smyrna. Some people see signs of it coming, but right now we're a long way from the situation of our suffering brothers and sisters in countries like Turkey, Egypt, and North Korea. Nevertheless, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we are wise to take to heart the encouragement from today's passage in Revelation that Jesus sees and knows whatever suffering or persecution may come our way, that Satan's power is limited, and Jesus promises final, ultimate deliverance for all who remain faithful to him, come what may. Revelation 2:11. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And the victory comes through being faithful, even as far as death. This victory means enjoying complete security with the Lord Jesus forever. Eternal life in Christ's kingdom of justice and peace. The second death cannot touch overcomers. But this verse implies a terrible warning for unfaithful ones. An ominous outcome awaits those who don't accept the rule of Christ. A horrifying punishment that goes on forever. God doesn't limit this punishment. It means exclusion from God, always suffering outside the kingdom alongside all kinds of evil in the place prepared for the devil and all his followers. The fearful punishment is pictured later in Revelation in chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. But I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. If you haven't come to Christ for life and salvation, please heed the warning of this terrible description. You can escape it today. Agree with God about your sins and turn to Jesus. He's always ready to receive people who come to him, as he says in John 6:3-67. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If by God's grace you have been delivered from sin and death through the precious blood of Jesus, because you have eternal life in his name, be encouraged by the message sent to this church in Smyrna. Ask God to strengthen your faith so that you can endure the suffering in your own life more victorious. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus gives us the power to overcome. Thanks be to God.